Saints, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. As I read this text to you, bear in mind the broader context of the church at Corinth that we learned about last week. That it was, Corinth was an idolatrous and depraved city that had quite a reputation within the Roman Empire, and that the church at Corinth was beginning to be infected by the surrounding sin. It had crept into the church. And so Paul is not writing here to a pristine church that was an example of faithfulness to Christ. He was writing to a church that was struggling. He was writing to a church that really was dealing with some very serious sin and even failing to deal with that sin through a lack of discipline. That's who Paul is writing to. That's who he's speaking to here with these words, these very encouraging words, and that's worth noting. Listen to what the Spirit says through Paul to the church at Corinth. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God. Now, as I just said, and as we're going to see as we work our way through 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was a mess. That's my pastoral diagnosis. What a mess. And you hear that coming through in what Paul writes to them, especially you when you get to chapter 5. You almost hear Paul saying, "What's wrong with you people?" That's a quote from R.C. Sproul, who said that to an audience once at a conference. "What's wrong with you people?" That's a good quote. Should be on a t-shirt, right? So you can read it in the mirror first thing. It should be backwards. It's a question we should ask ourselves. What's wrong with this guy here, me? What was going on in Corinth? Well, there was division, as we're going to see shortly here in the coming weeks. There was division. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ, so on and so forth. Does that happen today? Does that happen today? Yeah, except now we follow blogs, right? Blog writers, social media gurus who know it all, got it all figured out. That's who we follow nowadays. There was division. There was rampant sexual immorality. Rampant sexual immorality, the types of which not even the Gentiles, the unbelievers, would engage in. It was happening in the church at Corinth, okay? And they weren't dealing with it. They were not casting out the sexually immoral brother. Paul criticizes them for that in chapter 5. We know they were getting drunk during communion. We see that in chapter 11. They weren't waiting for one another. There were some who didn't have anything to eat, but the other ones would just go ahead and gorge themselves and get drunk while their brethren are sitting there with nothing. And so some of them were dying and getting sick because of that, as Christ's judgment against them. Now, I don't know about you, but getting drunk during communion is pretty bad. In my mind, a church that has people getting inebriated during the Lord's Supper has some problems. Amen. Maybe that's why we only use thimbles today. You can't get drunk on a thimble, really. At least I can't, right? I've never put that to the test. You know, how many thimbles does it take? Doesn't matter. That's not a good question to answer, right? That's a question that doesn't need answering. And so they were engaging in participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way and eating and drinking condemnation on themselves. These are serious charges. These are serious problems. They weren't just arguing over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. They had fallen into serious sin. And so there was much for Paul to criticize and to rebuke within the church at Corinth. And Paul is going to do that sternly as a good pastor, as a good apostle. But in spite of all of that, in spite of everything I just explained to you, everything that is very clearly presented in the remainder of this epistle, even so, he begins this letter, which is going to be largely a rebuke. He begins with a strong affirmation of the sufficiency, that's a very important word, the sufficiency of God's grace toward the Corinthian believers. That's how he starts off this letter. He points them to the sufficiency of the grace of God in Christ. What's sufficiency? Well, when we're talking about sufficiency, we're talking about adequacy or something being enough. We should think in terms of satisfying needs. When we talk about the sufficiency of the grace of God, what we mean is this, that God's grace is more than enough to satisfy our needs. That's what we mean by the sufficiency of the grace of God. His grace, his generosity is more than enough to satisfy our every need. And it's by his grace in Christ that God satisfies our needs. What are our needs? Well, I don't have enough time to delineate all of our needs. Faith, repentance, forgiveness, propitiation, sanctification, perseverance, eternal life, resurrection. The list goes on and on and on. Those are our needs. And every single one of them are satisfied by grace alone in Christ alone. And his grace is sufficient to meet all of our needs. And this is how Paul begins his letter to this church at Corinth, who is so full of sin and weakness. So in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their shameful conduct, Paul points them back to the sufficiency of God's grace and to God's faithfulness. As we see here at the beginning of verse 9, he makes this declaration, God is faithful. God is faithful. The Corinthians were not being faithful, but God is faithful. And that's where Paul begins, by pointing the unfaithful Corinthians back to the faithfulness of God, because that's what they needed to hear. They needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness to them, of the sufficiency of God's grace toward them, so that in hearing of God's faithfulness toward them, and be reminded of the generosity he had poured out upon them through Christ, that they would be moved to repent from their sins. It's important for us to remember that. Why? Because we're like the Corinthians. Amen? We struggle with sin too. We're full of weaknesses. Don't think this church is better than the church at Corinth, this congregation. We're not. Our sins are different, as far as I know. And I don't know everything. I'm not infallible. But there's sin here. There's division here. Come on. There's a danger that some of us are participating in this supper in an unworthy fashion. And the thing is, when you're weak, when you're struggling in sin, you know it, right? None of us fall into sin and then are surprised to find out, whoa, wait a second. I'm not being faithful. I had no idea. No. We know when we're walking in unfaithfulness. We know when we are backslidden, don't we? We know when we're being sinful and when we're weak. We know. We try to deny it sometimes, but we know when we're being unfaithful and disobedient. What do we do in those times? As we struggle against sin, as we are often defeated by sin or even overcome by sin and overcome by our weaknesses so that we are stumbling about, where do we need to go? Where do we need to look in those moments? And that's an important question to ask, because how do we often respond when we fall into sin? Well, first of all, we become overwhelmed, right? It's very tempting to think, I give up, it's tempting to just give up. And to think there's no hope for yourself. There's no hope. This is too hard. I don't want to keep at it. God is not going to abide with me forever, so I'm simply going to give up and surrender to my sin and succumb to it. That's a temptation. There's a temptation to not go to God for help when we're ensnared in sin. because we know he's not pleased with me when I'm in sin. So rather than fleeing to him, we flee from him. And Paul here knew better. He knew what the Corinthians needed to do. They needed to flee to Christ, not away from Christ. And so even though they were struggling with such sin, even though they were conducting themselves in such a shameful way, he begins this letter by reminding them of God's faithfulness. And that, saints, is the answer. That is the antidote to our weakness when we're struggling with sin. When we want to give up in sin, when we are faltering and we've been overcome by our own wickedness and we've done things that are shameful, we need to remember that God is faithful. We need to remember the sufficiency of his grace toward us in Christ so that we will flee to him and find the help that we need to get back up, to repent, and to continue in faithfulness. And this is what Paul is doing here in his opening remarks to the Corinthians. He's pointing them back to God. He's pointing them back to the sufficiency of God's grace. In essence, he's asking them, don't you remember what God has done for you? Don't you remember the grace that you have been given? Remember who you once were, brothers. He says that later on. Remember what you once were and what God did with you so that that would spur them on to repentance, saints. Let's look at the verses and what Paul says here. We're just going to go verse by verse here. Let's look at verse 4 where Paul writes, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say from the outset, let's define grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, or as I like to say, the unconditional generosity of God, meaning it's God giving you gifts regardless of whether or not you deserve them. So the grace of God doesn't depend upon our righteousness or our deserving those gifts. As a matter of fact, we don't deserve anything from God's hand. So he shows us grace by giving us gifts that we do not deserve, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the forgiveness of our sins. And when you begin to think about it carefully, you begin to realize everything I receive from God is by grace alone. I don't earn anything from his hand, which means God is very generous. So that's what Paul means by grace, the unmerited favor of God, the unconditional generosity of God. And he acknowledges here, he makes a very important affirmation that the grace they'd received from God was given to them in Christ Jesus. So there's a connection there between God's grace and Christ. What is the connection? The connection is this, that the grace of God comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. So all of the gifts that God gives to his children, gifts that we're going to consider here because Paul delineates them, he mentions them specifically, all of those gifts are given through Christ, not by virtue of our righteousness, but by virtue of his righteousness. So think of it in this way. Every good thing you receive from God has been earned for you and been given to you through the wounds of Christ. Even this privilege that you are enjoying right now, hearing the word of God declared to you, that's a privilege. Believe it or not, God is being generous to you because he's giving you his word and he's having it declared to you and he's showing you great kindness. And how has this gift that you are receiving in this moment, how has it been purchased for you? How has it been secured? The answer is through Christ alone, through his priestly work on your behalf. That's why you can sit in these pews and hear the Bible declared to you, because Christ died for you and was raised for your justification and is at the right hand of the Father, always living to intercede on your behalf. So never forget that, saints. Never forget that every good gift that comes from God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, because then that helps us to appreciate the real value of the gifts we receive from God. Being a church, that's a gift that was purchased by the blood of Christ. The Bible is a gift that was purchased by the blood of Christ. receiving the second birth is a gift that was purchased by the blood of Christ. The fellowship of the saints is a gift that was purchased by the blood of Christ. It all comes through Christ. And that needs to determine the value that we assign to those gifts that we receive from God. We ought not take those gifts for granted. We ought not take them lightly. We ought to recognize that these are very precious gifts He's given us. Why? Because they come to us through the blood of Christ, which is worth more than precious metal, gold, or silver. Amen? And it's because of our Lord and His blood that we receive these things. When you eat the elements of the Lord's table, you only do that, you can only have that privilege by the blood of Christ. That's how the bread and the wine was provided for you, through the blood of the Lord. So remember that, saints. These are costly things. The grace of God is free to us, but that doesn't mean it's not costly. It is costly because it was secured through the death of Christ and through His broken body and shed blood. Very important for us to remember that. All grace comes to us through the mediation, the priestly work of the Lord Jesus. There's no other mediator. It's not as if we get grace somewhere else, or through something else besides Christ. It's through Christ alone we receive our grace, the grace of God. It's important for us to remember that so that our faith will remain fixed upon Christ, so that we don't go looking somewhere else to find God's favor. There's nowhere else to go to find the favor of God. If you want to receive the grace of God, then you must trust in His Son, because it's only through His Son that He gives His grace to the world. So if you want to receive the grace of God, then you must believe in God the Son, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's letter here is very Christ-centered. Verse 4, he centers right upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He points the Corinthians back to the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, what a statement, what an affirmation Paul is making here. Listen to what he writes. He goes on to say, in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. In verse 5, Paul is emphasizing God's generosity when he makes this sweeping statement. In every way you were enriched, in every way, meaning there was not a way in which you were not enriched. What does it mean to enrich? What's Paul referring to? It simply means to make one wealthy, or to make one rich, to give someone an abundance. Paul's point in verse 5 is that God had withheld nothing from the Corinthians. Nothing. He had given them everything that they possibly needed in Christ. He had given them more than what they needed. He had enriched them. He had made them wealthy through all speech and through all knowledge. So he hadn't been sparing or stingy toward the Corinthians, but generous. And this is a repeated theme throughout the New Testament, and that needs to define how we view God. God is not stingy. God is not a hard nose. God is generous. Our Lord Jesus teaches us this in the Gospels, where He's speaking to His disciples, and He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more does God know how to bless His children? And that's a paraphrase, but that's the essence of what the Lord Jesus says. God, who is not evil but good, is generous toward His children. We're tempted to think God is stingy at times, don't we? Especially when we're going through hardship or trials. We think God's holding out on us. God's withholding. He's not meeting my needs right now. That's a lie. That's a lie. He is satisfying your needs. Now, that doesn't mean He makes life easy. It doesn't mean He makes us all millionaires who never get sick, who never have hard times. What it means is He always gives us exactly what we need in order to endure whatever trials He brings into our lives. We're going to see that here in a few moments. He is generous toward us. He always gives us exactly what we need. Why? Because God is faithful to His children. He withholds nothing from them. What Paul affirms in Romans 8, if God gave us his son, then how will he fail to give us everything else in him? That theme is present here in verse 5. God had enriched the Corinthians. They had been spiritually impoverished before they knew Christ. How so? Well, first of all, they had never heard the gospel before, so that made them idolaters. Second of all, their sins weren't forgiven. They were ignorant, and they were living in ignorance. So they were spiritually impoverished. So how did God enrich them? Paul says, through all speech and knowledge. That's a reference to the work of Paul and his assistants. Remember, Paul, as we read in Acts 18, lived at Corinth and among the Corinthian believers for a year and a half. And it was during that time Paul declared the gospel to them and taught them the truth of the gospel. And it was through Paul and through Paul's associates, like Apollos, that God enriched them by giving them the truth, by leading them into faith and into repentance. So they were no longer ignorant of the gospel, but instead heard the gospel. God sent Paul to them so that they would be enriched by hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They would hear through Paul's speech, and through hearing Paul's speech, they would acquire the knowledge of the gospel. So it's important for us to note here the high value that we ought to assign to faithful biblical teaching. Paul describes that in verse 5 as enrichment. Because through the apostles' speech, God had enriched the Corinthians. Through their teaching, the Corinthians had acquired knowledge and understanding. And in granting them the understanding of the gospel, God had enriched them. So the value of faithful biblical teaching is high. It enriches us. God is giving us grace. God is being generous toward us when he makes us wise into salvation, when he sends us people, not just me, any faithful brother or sister, when he sends us his people to teach us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to correct us with the word. That's the gift of God. We should bear that in mind. We should not spurn God's gifts. We should receive his gifts with gratitude. Is that your mentality? Is that your attitude toward the word of God and toward those whom God sends to you to apply the word to your life? Again, not just me, but other faithful believers. Do you see that as God being generous to you? Do you receive that gift with gratitude, or do you spurn it? Don't spurn it. Give thanks to God if he sends people to you to faithfully apply his word to your life by speaking to you and by giving you knowledge according to his word. In verse 6, Paul writes, "Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you." Testimony here means witness. That's a reference to the gospel, right? So the testimony about Christ is essentially the basic teachings of the gospel, that Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and raised for our justification, and then ascended to the Father's right hand. Those are the essentials of the gospel. And Paul is here saying that those are the truths to which he and his assistants testified among the Corinthians. They declared the gospel to them. They declared that Christ had actually been raised from the dead, that God, the gospel was true. We are going to see that. Paul revisits that truth in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where he goes into depth in regard to the resurrection and the nature of the resurrection. And when Paul here writes about the testimony pertaining to the gospel being confirmed among them, he's referring to the Corinthians believing, receiving that testimony in faith. That's the confirmation he's talking about, that it was confirmed within their hearts as being true. So as the Corinthians heard the gospel declared by Paul, they believed the gospel. That the gospel was confirmed within their hearts as being true. Paul says this is one of those gifts that God had granted them, the confirmation of the truth of the gospel. How is that the gift of God, to have the gospel confirmed within our hearts? Well, we have to remember that faith itself is God's gift to us. Faith is not something that we contribute to our salvation. It's not something that we conjure up on our own. Faith is granted to us by the Holy Spirit. So when I consider my salvation, even faith itself, which is necessary to my justification, you can't be justified apart from faith, right? But it's not as if God offers me salvation in Christ and then I do my part by believing, not at all. No, that confirmation within the inner man is granted to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith. So faith is a gift. Faith itself is a provision that has been secured for us through Christ. We can't lay claim to that. We've been given our faith. That shows us how generous God is, that even the faith by which we believe and are justified is the gift of God given to us through the Holy Spirit, secured by the blood of Christ. How do we know that faith is the gift of God? Well, when we get to chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, it'll be made very clear that faith is the gift of God. It's in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, that Paul explains that the natural man cannot understand the word of God. And we're also going to read that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing in their sins. You see, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that confirmation he grants us in the inner man that the gospel is true, we would never believe the gospel. We would never turn to Christ in faith unless the Holy Spirit confirmed the gospel within our hearts, granting us faith as a gift. And that, again, reveals the great generosity of God toward his children. He requires us to believe the gospel. He commands us to believe in his Son. That's true. And yet he gives us the faith we need in order to obey his command. We're supposed to believe the gospel, all right? So the Lord satisfies that need in us by giving us faith so that we gladly receive Christ in faith, believing the gospel. And it's only by the grace of God that we recognize the gospel as the power and wisdom of God. Apart from the work of the Spirit, the gospel would be foolishness to you and me. It's only through the Spirit we realize this is the power and wisdom of God. For some of us, we can remember our conversion. Some of us were converted at young ages and don't remember being converted, and that's fine. But for the rest of us, we can look back to a time before we knew Christ where the gospel made no sense to us. It seemed like foolishness. It didn't move us to tears. It didn't move us to obedience. It didn't give us joy. And then something happened. There was a transformation. There was a change. Our eyes were opened. The gospel was confirmed as true. And many of us remember the moment when the gospel was confirmed in our hearts as true. First of all, we were convicted of our sin, and we realized there's nothing good in us. And then we were also filled with joy and gratitude unto God because of the great grace he had given us through his Son. And all of a sudden, the word of the cross is life-changing. All of a sudden, it goes from being the story that Sunday school teachers tell on their felt boards to being the power and wisdom of God. And it fills us with joy. It fills us with courage. It fills us with hope because we know it's true. God really did send his Son to save us from our sins. God really did punish his Son in my place upon the cross. Mind-blowing. God really did raise his Son for my justification. God really did seat his Son at his right hand. And God really is going to send his Son bodily in power and glory at the culmination of history and triumph. Those things are true, and it thrills the soul. If you believe the gospel this morning, if your soul is thrilled by the message of the cross, it's only because of the Holy Spirit. God has been generous to you and very kind by granting you faith in his Son. He has confirmed the testimony concerning Christ in your heart so that you have believed and been justified. In verse 7, Paul again continues to expound upon God's generosity. He writes there, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Again, this is a repetition of what we see in verse 5, where he affirms that they had been enriched in every way by God. Now in verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift. So he's affirming for the second time with the Corinthian believers, God has given you all that you need. He has withheld nothing from you. He's granted you every gift in Christ. And he's transitioning here in verse 7 from looking to what God had already done in the past for the Corinthian believers and is instead looking to the future, turning his attention to what God would accomplish among them. So we might look at it this way. Verses 4 through 6 are looking back to what God had already done. And then starting in verse 7 to verse 9, Paul is looking ahead to what God was going to do for them because he is faithful. So by saying that God had so blessed them that they were not lacking in any gift, he's again affirming God's incredible generosity toward the Corinthians. They could not say to him, the Lord has withheld his favor from us. The Lord has not met our needs. No, that's not true. God had blessed them. He had lavished his grace upon them. In Christ, God had granted them every gift that they would need in order to remain faithful as they awaited the revelation of Christ. Now, Paul, in saying that, is telling the Corinthians, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. God has been generous towards you. God has withheld nothing from you. So the reason why you fall into the sin is not because God has somehow withheld something from you. No, do you know why the Corinthians fell into sin? It's the same reason why we fall into sin, saints. Not because God withholds anything from us, but because we lose sight of his faithfulness. When we fall into sin, it is because we have lost sight of God's faithfulness to us. We have lost sight of his generosity. And whenever we lose sight of God's faithfulness and generosity, we chase after other gods. We follow after the flesh rather than remaining loyal to the Lord himself. We see this again and again in Israel under the Old Covenant. Why was God always reminding Israel of what he had done for them? I am the God who brought you up out of Egypt. Remember my faithfulness to you. Remember my generosity towards you so that you will not go astray. So recognize this about yourself, that when you, and it's true for me as well, when you forget about God's generosity, when you lose sight of his faithfulness, you sin. You fall into sin. But when you are mindful of his generosity, when you remember his faithfulness to you, you are protected from sin. I've said this to you before. It's a personal anecdote, but it's true in terms of my own sanctification. Of course, I stumble, I stray, I fall into sin. And how am I often corrected by the Lord? Not with the hammer of wrath, but the reminder of the cross. It's as if God says, don't you remember that I love you? Don't you remember that I nailed my Son to the tree for your redemption? And the moment that reminder comes through the Word of God, I move to repentance. I move to obedience. Because I am reminded that God is faithful and that God is generous. And that makes me want to love him. It makes you want to be faithful to him. He has been so faithful and so generous to me. When I'm reminded of his faithfulness and generous, that makes me want to be a faithful son. Is that true for you? When you think upon the cross, when you think upon the many gifts that God has lavished upon you, does that make you want to be a faithful son or daughter of God the Father? It should. It should. as you are reminded of God's generosity towards you in Christ. Here in verse 7, Paul is echoing the same confidence that he proclaimed to the Philippians in his benediction to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, where he says this to them, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So for the Philippians, Paul is there in that chapter, in verse chapter 4, verse 19. He again is looking to the future as he is here with the Corinthians. Paul was confident in God's faithfulness toward the Corinthians. Paul was confident in God's faithfulness to the Philippians. "My God will satisfy all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Saints, this is a wonderful and comforting promise that God makes to every believer, to everyone who trusts in his Son from the heart. And the promise is this, that he will not withhold anything necessary to your salvation, but that he will instead bless you with every spiritual blessing in Christ, which we just heard in our New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 1. That in Christ we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is God's promise to you, Christian. I will satisfy, this is God saying this, I will satisfy all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ. There will never be a time in your life where God sees a need that you have in order to remain faithful to him and allows it to go unsatisfied. He will faithfully, without fail, meet your every need as far as your perseverance in Christ is concerned. He will meet your every need. This is the promise that he gives us in his word. Why? Again, because God is not sparing or stingy, but incredibly, almost unspeakably generous toward his children in Christ. Now, Paul in verse 7, as I said, transitions to a future orientation as opposed to an orientation to the past. And so when he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's referring, of course, to the second coming of the Lord, which is definitive of the life of the church as a whole. Throughout the generations within the church, every generation is living in light of Christ's second coming. We're all living for that day. Our hope is defined by that day. We are all awaiting our Lord's second coming. Amen? And this is why he speaks in such a way to the first Corinthians, because this is true for every generation, both within the early church and today. We are all awaiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the culmination of history when he will return bodily in power and in glory to set up his kingdom and triumph over his enemies once and for all. And Paul is telling them that God will supply all their needs until that day. So this is not only a promise to the Corinthians. This is a promise to all believers throughout history. This is a promise to the true church throughout history. God will do this for all Christians, not just the Corinthian believers, but for all of those whom he adopts in his Son. He will do this, meeting their needs without fail. And that brings us to verses 8 through 9. Where Paul writes that God will sustain you to the end. That's a very specific promise. God will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very clear promise, saints. God will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise! God will sustain us. And then in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, Paul is expressing his great confidence in the Corinthian believers' perseverance in the faith. He's confident that they would persevere. They would not fall away. They would not commit apostasy and chase after other gods. They would not return to the worship of Aphrodite, which was so popular in Corinth. They would instead continue guiltless until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here in verses 8 and 9, really the culmination of God's gifts that that he gives us in Christ. What is God's purpose in giving us such gifts? In order to sustain, as Paul writes, or to establish us, it can also be translated as establish, to establish us unto the end, so that we are guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can state it this way, very plainly. God's purpose in the gifts that he gives us in his Son is to keep his children from falling away from the faith by his grace in Christ. That's why he gives us these gifts, to keep us from falling away, so that we will persevere guiltless to the end. By guiltless, Paul means guiltless of the sin of apostasy. He doesn't mean sinlessly. He means guiltlessly. We will not be guilty or blameworthy for falling away from Christ. We will instead remain faithful, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own self-exertion, but because of God's faithfulness. This is very encouraging and very important for us to bear in mind, saints, that our perseverance in Christ is not something that depends upon our faithfulness. It depends upon God's faithfulness. Why would the Corinthian believers remain faithful and guiltless to the end? Because God is faithful. Why will you, Christian, remain faithful and guiltless to the end? Because God is faithful, and he has supplied and satisfied all of your needs through his Son. Why is it so important for us to remember that? Well, it's important for us to remember that our perseverance in the faith does not depend upon our faithfulness. What a relief. What a relief. My perseverance in the faith doesn't depend upon my faithfulness. Why is that a relief? Because my faithfulness is imperfect and unreliable. I still sin. I'm still unfaithful to God. So if my perseverance in the faith, if my justification depended upon my faithfulness, I would be in a world of hurt, a world of hurt. But thanks be to God, as Paul declares to us here, my perseverance in the faith, your perseverance in the faith, doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend upon your faithfulness. It depends upon God's faithfulness to you. That's how we learn how to get back up and repent from our sin when we fall into it. We look back to God's faithfulness. I've been unfaithful, but he is faithful. So I will return to him and I will repent and trust in his grace. Paul echoes this same confidence also with the Thessalonians, and so does Jude. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, this is what Paul writes to them. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Who keeps us blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? God does. He does it. He's faithful. So again, with the Thessalonians, Paul points back to God's faithfulness. And this is what Jude writes in Jude chapter 1, only one chapter in Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Who keeps us from stumbling? Not us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose faithfulness does our perseverance in the faith depend upon? Not ours, God's. Now, an important note here, that we know who God is sustaining faithfully because they continue to be faithful. Those who persevere actually persevere. What I mean by that is that if you are truly in Christ and you've been born again and you're living by faith in Christ, by the grace of God, then you're not going to live like the world. You're going to live a life that is characterized by obedience and repentance and sanctification. Your life is not going to be characterized by unrepentance and unbelief. In other words, someone who's off living in sin, unrepentantly so, has no right to lay claim to these promises, because by their disobedience, by their faithlessness, by their unrepentance, they're demonstrating that they don't know the Lord. Because if they knew the Lord, they would be repentant. They would have contrition. They would listen to correction from their brothers and sisters and would put away their sin and continue in faithfulness to Christ. So when you have someone who professes the name of Christ and is yet not persevering in the faith, they are not a believer. They don't know Christ and need to repent and come to faith in Him. Let me make three short points and then we will be done. Just reminders to us in light of what Paul declares to us in regard to God's faithfulness to us and the sufficiency of His grace. Here's the first thing. When you are struggling with sin, remember God's faithfulness to you in Christ. When you're struggling against sin, remember God's faithfulness to you in Christ. Remember the confidence with which Paul spoke to the church at Corinth. They need to be reminded of God's gifts and their struggle against sin. That's what we need to be reminded of when we are struggling with sin. And so we need to be always remembering God's faithfulness to us and His generosity toward us in Christ. Here's the second point. When you've fallen into sin, not if, when you've fallen into sin, trust in God's faithfulness to you in Christ. Remember that His faithfulness to you does not depend upon your faithfulness to Him. Your love for God goes up and down, increases, decreases. It goes all over the place. But His love for you is constant, unchanging, and even eternal. It doesn't depend upon your faithfulness. It doesn't depend upon your performance. It does not depend upon even your faith. How do I know that? Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love for you, Christian, is not conditioned upon your love for Him. Hallelujah. God's love for you is not conditioned upon your love for Him. God's faithfulness to you is not conditioned upon your faithfulness to Him. You are going to be unfaithful in the future, but He will remain faithful to you. So you can trust Him. So you need to remember His faithfulness and be faithful in response to His faithfulness to you. Number three, and this is the last point. As you look to the future, remember that God is faithful. That should be emblazoned over the archway into the future for all of us. God is faithful. That defines how we see the future. That must define how we enter into the future. Why? Because it's easy to worry whether or not we will persevere in Christ to the end. What if I experience great hardship? What if my faith becomes plagued by doubts? What if persecutions arise? And so on and so forth. What if, what if, what if? Will my faith endure? Will I have what it takes? Will I have the strength that I need to persevere? I mean, look at what the church in the past has been through. Listen, remember what we read earlier today about those three faithful brothers who were thrown to wild beasts and a bear. What if that happens? What will I do? Will I have what it takes to stay faithful if I'm thrown to wild beasts? Well, the answer to that question is not, yes, I have what it takes. No, the answer is God is faithful. What will I do? I will depend upon my Heavenly Father who is faithful. So answer those questions, saints. All those what-if questions about the future, answer them with God's faithfulness. Do not look to yourself or to your own strength. None of us have what it takes. Look to Christ. Whatever the future may bring, you know that God will be faithful to you. Amen? You know that God will provide you with everything that you need in order to sustain you unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So trust him to sustain you until the end. Rest in his faithfulness, not in your own, in his. Believe the benediction of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Believe this, saints. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the truth, saints. Believe it. God is faithful. God is generous. Trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we acknowledge that we are often unfaithful to you. We wander away from your word. We stray from your law. We chase after idols. Lord, we're given to our flesh and have to be corrected all the time. And yet your love for us is constant. Your faithfulness to us is unchanging from day to day. Father, thank you for your unchanging faithfulness to us. Lord, help us to always remember that you are faithful. Help us to remember the many gifts, which are too many to name, that you have lavished upon us through your Son. And Lord, as we remember your faithfulness to us, may that lead us to be faithful to you, knowing that our faithfulness is not the means by which we secure your love for us. No, Lord, it's the other way around. We know that. We're faithful to you because you love us. We love you because you have first loved us, Lord. So may that truth always be imprinted upon our minds by your Holy Spirit so that we will walk faithfully before you and be mindful of your generosity toward us and your Son. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, saints, in this supper, which is the Lord's Supper, distinguishing it from our other ordinary meals that we have throughout the week, this supper declares God's generosity toward us in a very tangible way, through bread and through wine. It reminds us that God has indeed satisfied our every need and that his grace is sufficient for us. This supper is unique from our other meals throughout the week because it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes his body and his blood, which was given for our redemption and our salvation from our sins. It shows us that God's generosity was so great that not even our sin could separate us from him. It reminds us of that truth that Paul declared to us in Romans 5, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that reveals the love of God to us. So as you eat this supper, as you eat and drink, you are receiving favor from God. He's being generous to you. He's declaring the gospel to you. That's why you've got to receive these elements in faith. You cannot treat this bread like ordinary bread, as if you're having a snack. You cannot treat this wine as if it's ordinary wine and you're just having a drink. No, you need to receive these things believing in God's generosity. Believing in what Christ has accomplished for us and giving himself for our redemption. We have to treat these things as precious. Not because the bread is somehow inherently special or the wine has some sort of magical quality. No, we treat them with special respect and reverence because of how they were purchased. How has this bread been provided for us here? And how has this wine been set before us? What was the cost of these elements? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the cost that he paid in order to provide us with this supper. And that's why we take these things with reverence and with awe. We don't worship the elements themselves, but we do worship the one they represent. So receive these elements in faith. Receive them in gratitude. Be reminded of God's faithfulness to you. And be faithful to him in response. Amen. Saints, not trying to discourage you, but in this coming week, you're going to be knocked around a bit. You're going to stumble. You're going to falter. You're going to face trials and difficulties. And at some points, you might get fed up with yourself. And the world is going to discourage you, attack your faith, try to attempt you to question God, and you're going to feel very inadequate at certain points. Throughout it all, you must remember what you've just heard. God is faithful. That doesn't change. His faithfulness doesn't depend upon your circumstances. His faithfulness doesn't depend upon what the world thinks of you. His faithfulness doesn't depend upon what you think of yourself. He is faithful to you. Rest in his faithfulness. With all the ups and downs and disappointments and knocks and bumps and bruises that are coming this week, throughout it all, keep fleeing back to Christ. Be reminded that God is faithful and generous towards you, and that you are never caught off from his generosity. He has given his Son for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will see you to the end by his grace. Amen. Amen. Trust him. Saints, receive the benediction, hearts full of faith. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.